At night, I've developed this habit of reading on my Kindle, Kindle White, which is helpful because then I don't have to put a light on and my wife doesn't get bothered by that, so I can read on my Kindle White. And I usually read sort of at night just to fall asleep, fiction and often science fiction books. What I find happening, though, sometimes is I'll fall asleep while I'm reading it, while I'm reading the Kindle, and then it goes out. My wife has to find it and put it away for me. But what happens is the next night when I go to start reading the book again that's on my Kindle, I have to scroll back a few pages on my Kindle because I forgot what happened, you know, the context of what was going on. So, because I fell asleep while I was reading it. So I have to kind of scroll back. And it's kind of like, you know, previously on this show, right? At the beginning, you get the little snippets at the beginning to remind you, oh, that just happened before you start the new stuff, right? So I have to scroll back. That's actually sort of what's happening here in chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. It's as if the writer of Hebrews is scrolling back a little bit in his letter to remind us of several things that he's already taught us. And so there's a little bit of a summary. He's scrolling back. But at the same time, he then moves on to a new concept, kind of a new facet of application with regard to the nature of the new covenant of Christ, a new part of the story and how it applies to us. And he draws from some new scriptures, or some Psalm 10 that we've already recited this morning. But let's look at our scripture this morning and see what the writer of Hebrews has for us today. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and reading from verse 1 through to verse 18. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so as I mentioned, we have here a review of some of the things that we've already been taught in this epistle to the Hebrews, and we also have some new teaching that he inserts in here as well. And the way he organizes it in this section is a little bit interesting. In fact, if you look at the bottom of page 6 in your bulletin, I've outlined it for us there. There's basically three main sections that are highlighted in the first few points of the sermon. In the first section, the first four verses, we have a review of the failures of the Old Covenant. And these failures are then directly contrasted with the successes of the New Covenant. That's actually in the third section, verses 11 through 18. And then right in the middle, verses 5 through 10, we get some new teaching. So our plan this morning is we're going to look at the beginning and end of this passage, see the failures of the Old Covenant, the successes of the New Covenant, and then come back to the middle and see this new teaching that he's kind of providing for us here. So with that said, we begin with the failures of the Old Covenant in verses 1 through 4, which are contrasted then with the successes of the New Covenant in Christ, verses 11 through 18. And we're going to bounce back and forth here a little bit between the beginning and end of this passage. So, again, we've seen all these things before, so we'll try to briefly summarize it. But look at verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Alright, so first of all, according to verse 1, because the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were merely shadows or copies of Christ's actual sacrifice of himself, they could never perfect those who performed them. They were only temporary, earthly sacrifices. Okay, so look at verse 2 now. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? So secondly, according to verse 2, not only were they merely earthly, the sacrifice of the Old Covenant were by necessity repetitive. They had to be repeated day in and day out, year after year on the Day of Atonement. And now look how we contrast this with the New Covenant. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, he's just summarizing verses 1 and 2, right? In verse 11. But he, now he's talking about Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Again, he's appealing to Psalm 110. We've seen him do this several times already in this letter, where God the Father declares to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so he's drawing our attention here to the eternal and heavenly nature of Christ's work, whereas the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were earthly and temporary, a mere copy of the tabernacle in heaven. Christ offered himself as the one sacrifice for sins for all time, and then sat down at the right hand of God where he rules over all. Where the priest of the Old Covenant entered the tabernacle year after year in order to make sacrifice for sin, Christ entered that more perfect tabernacle once at the consummation of the ages to atone for sin. Okay, so we've seen a little bit of this contrast. Let's go back to the beginning again, verses 3 and 4. So look at Hebrews 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, he's talking about the Old Covenant again, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So it's a year by year. He's talking about the Day of Atonement and how the living of the Old Covenant, you could never say, there, it's finished. We don't need to make any more sacrifices anymore. You had to keep going every year, every day. Not the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement was every year, but you had to make sacrifice for sin every day. In verse 4, he says the sacrifices of bulls and goats were ineffectual. It was impossible for them to take away sins. And the reference to bulls and goats helps us to key in that he's talking about the Day of Atonement, because those were specific for the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. But notice the language and what he's trying to portray here is the writer of Hebrews is painting this picture of the piling up of corpses year after year, just dead bodies of sacrifices of all these animals. Piles and piles of dead animals. Okay, you get that picture? That's the Old Covenant. Just keeps going on and on and on. So, look at the contrast down in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So again, as he did in chapter 8, he's quoting Jeremiah 31 and these promises of the new covenant. And he's pointing out, you know, in the Old Covenant, there were yearly reminders of sin. through the sacrifices, and they could never ultimately atone for the sins of the people. In the new covenant, Christ, God promises, though, to write His law upon their hearts and upon their minds, and remember their sins no more. Forgiveness of sins in Christ means that there's no longer a need for an offering. I mean, think about it this way. Every year, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies by the blood of bulls and goats, it was a reminder that sacrifices still had to be made. It was a reminder that the forgiveness of sins had not ever ultimately been obtained. In essence, those sacrifices on the Day of Atonement were saying, do this in remembrance of your sin. Do this in remembrance of your sin. Every year, remember your sin. You need to keep making sacrifices. Remember your sin. But in the New Covenant, God no longer remembers your sin, because He has done away with them in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. That's why, in instituting the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night before He was crucified, He said, do this in remembrance, not of your sin, but of Me. Do this in remembrance of My grace. So all those things that we have learned already in the book of Hebrews, but they serve as reminders to us about the failures of the Old Covenant and the successes of the New. The better than this of Jesus' once for all sacrifice for sins by which we are cleansed. And that brings us to the new stuff in the middle of this passage. The new lesson that we learn here in these verses is the New Covenant replaces the Old Covenant. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, that's not new. We've already learned that already. Right? Yes, we have learned that the Old Covenant is obsolete, that it's been replaced by the New Covenant, which is better than the Old. However, this time, the writer of Hebrews appeals to a different text from the Old Testament, and he makes a more pointed application for us of kind of, you know, what's that mean for us as Christians. So, let me show you what I mean. Look at the middle section now, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, and here He quotes Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. Okay, so as a reminder, portions, this is a quote from Psalm 40, portions of which were part of our call to worship this morning, at the beginning of our service. And Psalm 40, just by way of helping set the context, is a psalm that was written by King David. And in his original context, King David was in some sort of distress. We're not really sure what it was, this distress or trouble that he was in. But he describes his predicament, and then he describes how he cries out to the Lord. And then, when the Lord comes to his aid, he praises Him. Okay, so it's a crying out in his distress and then praising God for his intervening. But now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews takes this psalm that David wrote and he applies it to Jesus and shows us how it is actually messianic. It's pointing to the Christ. And though David wrote this psalm, in a particular history, we actually ought to properly interpret this psalm, according to the writer of Hebrews, as a song of Christ, that He sins. Now, you may or may not have noticed this as you look at this text in Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews' quotation is a little bit different than what was in our call to worship and what we find in most English translations. Look in Hebrews 10, verse 5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. There in Hebrews chapter 5, the quotation says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In our English translations, however, like the one from our call to worship, Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, My ears you have opened. So the question is, how did the writer of Hebrews get a body you have prepared for Me from My ears you have opened? Right? Well, there's a simple explanation. The writer of Hebrews, like pretty much all the writers in the New Testament, are quoting the Greek translation of the Septuagint, Our English translations are based on the Hebrew, the original Hebrew. So there's going to be a little bit of things that are going on there. But it shouldn't cause us any trouble because the thought and the meaning is the same. We just don't understand those idioms today as well as they would have. For God to dig out your ears is a way of speaking of obedience. The ear is the organ by which you hear God's commands and obey His will. So we often pray at the beginning of reading the Scriptures, Lord, open our ears that we may hear, right? We're not just saying, I hope we can hear stuff and it comes in. We're saying we hope we hear and obey, right? We're hearing and obeying. To hear is more than just to listen. It's to hear and obey. The same idea can be found in that phrase, a body you have prepared for me. In other words, Lord, you opened my ears. You gave me a body that I may serve you, that I may do your will. And if you think about it, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus' prayer. It's his song. And so the writer of Hebrews is putting these words upon the lips of Christ and teaching us that when the Son of God came into this world, God gave him a body by which he would accomplish God's will. He would do the Lord's will. God didn't take pleasure in the burnt offerings of the old covenant. He didn't desire the bodies of animals, but his will was accomplished. Christ fulfilled his plan of salvation when he offered up his own body as a sacrifice. That's why it's so appropriate. He draws on this Psalm 40. That sacrifice of Christ's body was pleasing and acceptable to God. And just in case, like, we don't quite understand that quotation and what's happening and why it's important, the writer of Hebrews actually goes on to explain it clearly. Okay, so look at verse 8. After saying above, and now he's just quoting it, he's going to explain again what he means. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let me try to state as succinctly as I can, as clearly as I can, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say as he quotes Psalm 40. What he's saying is this. The new covenant has replaced the old covenant because Christ's obedient body replaced all the bodies of the old covenant, of those sacrifices. Remember how we saw earlier, he was talking about early in the chapter, the bodies have been piling up over the years of these animals. Well, through the offering of his body, he's actually obtained what those could not. Because it was man who sinned, only a man could pay the price for man's sin. Animals couldn't do it. That's why it was important and necessary even for the Son of God to take the form of a bondservant and be made in the likeness of men. A man with a human body had to atone for man's sin. And that man had to be perfectly obedient. There was no other way. Now, I said earlier that while the fact that the new covenant has replaced the old covenant is not necessarily a new teaching in the book of Hebrews, we've read already how the old is being made obsolete. The way in which the writer of Hebrews teaches us this point here in this passage is new. He looks to a new text in the Old Testament, Psalm 40, in order to arrive at this conclusion. And the conclusion is stated there at the end of verse 9. You see what he says. He, and it could be God or God the Father, God the Son. It really doesn't matter who that he is. But he takes away the first covenant, in order to establish the second, the new covenant. Now remember how I said earlier that the application is a bit different here and a bit more pointed as well. And so this idea and emphasis and the fact that Jesus has a human body in order to do God's will and perfectly atone for man's sins leads us to a very specific application for us today. For we who live in the new covenant. And let me show you. Here we're now into our third point if you're following in the bulletin. But this, look at verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here is a description of what God's will was, what his purpose was in having his Son offer his body so that we would be sanctified. Now, at this point, we need to talk a little bit about the doctrine of sanctification and how that word is used in the Bible, because it's very interesting. here we're going to see in this text we've been looking at this morning, the word is used in two different ways. Usually, when we use the word sanctification, we talk about it as the process of by which God works in our lives to make us more holy and more obedient. The process of becoming more holy. But here in verse 10, the word sanctified is a reference to the one-time act of the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. If you think about the context of this verse, that just makes sense. You see at the end of verse 9, in Hebrews 10, the end of verse 9, the writer of Hebrews compares the blood of the animal sacrifices in the Old Covenant, the blood of Christ in the New Covenant. And as we learned last week, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so now in chapter 10, the point is, it wasn't only by the blood of Christ by which we have been cleansed, but by the fact that He offered up His body and without sin that we have been cleansed. We've been sanctified. We've been washed through the offering of His body. Perhaps an illustration might help. When my wife and I were brand new parents and had our first child, our first baby, as many new parents are, I suspect we were very cognizant of germs and very careful, and we're thinking, well, you know what? This baby doesn't have an immune system yet, right? So we did, I think what a lot of parents do is you get a gift or you buy something. The first thing we would do, if that was going to be given to our baby, is we'd take it into the kitchen and sterilize it, right? We'd boil it to death and then we'd stick it in the washing machine, whatever we could do to sterilize it, get rid of all those germs. We'd crank this. Anyway, that's the kind of sanctification that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in verse 10. A one-time cleansing of sin. By this we will have been sanctified or cleansed. This is verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified or cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, now that we've established that the sanctification in verse 10 refers to the one-time cleansing of sin, this washing and regeneration, it's equally important to note the cause of this sanctification. You are not cleansed by your faith or willingness to believe. You are not cleansed by your obedience to God's will. It's not by anything you can do or you have done. You are cleansed by Christ's obedience to do God's will through the offering of His body once for all. So what do you do with that? If you have been sanctified or cleansed of your sin through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, what should you do? Well, first of all, you should be grateful. That's where the psalmist starts, right? I thank you, O Lord. Give praise to God and thank Him for the offering of Jesus' body, which cleansed you from your sins. This is from Psalm 40. At the end of it, he says, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So give thanks for Jesus' body, which was sacrificed once for all for you to cleanse you of your sin. Second, since Christ has cleansed you of your sin by the offering up of His body once for all, you are therefore to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some of you might recognize that language. That's from the beginning of Romans 12. Your spiritual service of worship is offering up your own body. But this idea of pursuing holiness is also found here in our passage. Let me show you in verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In his commenting on this verse, John Calvin actually notes that the word perfected, right, by the one offering He has perfected, is better rendered consecrated, meaning to set apart. Like the things that were used in the tabernacle were set apart for holy use, for worship, and never to be used for common use. But I also want you to take note of that word at the end of this verse, sanctified. Remember how we said in verse 10, sanctified referred to the one-time cleansing of sin, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, the word was past tense. Here in verse 14, the word sanctified is in the present tense. And it has a different connotation. Here in verse 14, Sanctified refers to the ongoing perfecting work of God in our lives to make us more like Christ. In fact, it would probably be better translated as being sanctified. And so verse 14 would read something like this. For by one offering he has perfected or consecrated for all time those who are presently being sanctified. I mentioned earlier about how as new parents we would cleanse and sterilize those things that our newborn baby would use. We would consecrate them, if you will, right? For baby use. We would set them apart. For instance, we had this little plastic basin that we had gotten to give our baby a bath in the sink, right? Because the bathtub was too big, and so we had this little plastic basin that we would wash the baby in. And it was supposed to be used only for washing the baby. Well, one day I needed to clean my boots. You can see where this is going, can't you? And I couldn't find anything else to clean my boots in, so I got the basin. And I took it outside, and I filled it with water. I stuck my boots in there, and I started scrubbing the mud, the dirt off of my boots, until my wife came and said, "What are you doing?" I was caught. And she kindly reminded me that that basin had been consecrated. It had been set apart. It was not for common use. It was only to wash the baby. So she took that plastic basin, dumped out the water that I had been using to wash my dirty boots, and took it to the kitchen in order to wash it and clean it and to get it ready for the proper use again. That's the kind of idea that we're getting here in these verses. Think about it this way. According to verse 10, you have been sanctified, you've been washed, you've been cleansed by the offering of Christ's body once for all. And now, according to verse 14, by the same offering of Christ's body, you have been perfected, you've been consecrated, set apart for holy use, to be continually sanctified and made useful in service to the Lord. There's two kinds of sanctifications that are being spoken of in these verses. First of all, in verse 10, by the offering of Christ's body, you have already been sanctified, washed clean of your sins. Second of all, by that same offering of Christ's body, you are being sanctified, set apart to grow in Christ's likeness. That's why the title of our sermon this morning is Consecrated for Holiness. Just as God prepared a body for His Son to be the perfect and holy sacrifice for sin, by the perfect and holy sacrifice of Jesus' body, you have been cleansed and born again. You have been set apart to grow, serve, and worship Him in ever-increasing holiness. You have been set apart to serve Him in body, soul, and spirit in ever-increasing holiness. To put it as simply as I can, be who you are, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, or at least what I'm trying to say here this morning. Be who you are. Be the person that Christ has washed you and set you apart to be. Just a few moments ago, I referenced Romans 12. Let's turn all there, if you would, if you have your Bibles, and I'll show you a little more of the context. Romans chapter 12. I want to show you this idea of striving to be who you are. It's precisely the Apostle Paul's point here in Romans. Did I say Hebrews? Romans. Okay, I meant Romans. Good. So go to Romans chapter 12. And just two verses here. Romans 12, verse 1. Let me just pause and gather my thoughts. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the goal of the Christian life, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do you get there? Well, read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to, you see what he's saying, in order to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God, you must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or, as I've been putting it, be who you are. Remember that you have been consecrated and set apart for holiness. And what that means then is that when you're with your coworkers and they start speaking in obscene or derogatory ways about their wives or other women, you remember
By the sacrifice of his body, Christ has consecrated me for holiness. And you either ask them to stop or remove yourself from their midst. What this means is that when the other women in the playgroup start complaining about their husbands and gossiping about someone, you remember, by the sacrifice of his body, Christ has consecrated me for holiness, and you either ask them to stop or remove yourself from their midst. I can remember when I was as a chaplain on active duty, and some of you can tell me if this still happens, I was always astounded about how many people in my unit had a subscription to Maxim magazine. Is that still a thing? No? Look, people don't want to admit it. Okay. If you don't know what Maxim magazine is, then good for you. But it's a so-called men's magazine that basically feeds men's fleshly idols of self-indulgence and lust. And every month when the new issue came out, our mailroom was flooded with the new edition that came out. And one day I came upon someone who was perusing the magazine, and I knew this particular soldier because he had been to some of my Bible studies and professed to be a Christian. And so I asked him why he would allow himself to be shaped and formed by such a magazine. And he looked at me like I had two heads, like, what are you talking about? He said, I don't let this influence me. I just think it's funny because it pokes funny at men. I could go on, but you get the point, right? In that moment, he was forgetting that Christ had consecrated him for holiness. As we prepare to close, let me ask you to turn to one more passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll close with this. So if you were just in Romans, just go to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body, notice the emphasis again here, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 10, verse 14, for by the one offering, Christ Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Or as I've been saying it, Christian, be who you are. You've been consecrated for holiness. Let's pray.